Well, guys, thank you so much for turning up at this one. I'm speaking to you on recruiting and coaching the next generation. It's a bit of a weird one because I've never really thought of myself as being the kind of person that's any good at that. But I have done it, I suppose. But this is what I don't want to happen right now. I hope you've brought a Bible or you've got an app which you can access the Bible. Probably too late to download the app now. There's no signal in here. So unless you go out pretending you're going to the toilet and go and download it real quick, then you're going to be in trouble. But we're going to basically get stuck into the Word. I would much rather let the Scriptures form the basis of what's going to happen than me and my experience and what I have and haven't done. To let you know who I am, just so I'm not a complete weirdo foreigner to you, I'm Welsh, hence the accent. I'm a church planter in Cardiff now. Before being in Cardiff planting, planting Redeemer Church, I was up in the Welsh Valleys planting a church called Hill City Church. As I was thinking through, have I been any good at recruiting and coaching the next generation? I was actually just thought about the church I've just left to come and plant this one, and by the grace of God, Hill City is now led by four elders, and those four elders, three of them are younger than me, and three of them are guys who came to learn and to train and now leading the church. I thought, well, praise God, I guess something's worked. Although ironically, the plan was they came to be trained up to go and plant churches, but they all realised they're probably a lot better at just sort of leading the church. They joined them. I had to go and plant the church instead. So I thought I was going to be there training and sending, and they came and got trained and I got sent. So that's what happened to me. Hence me now being on church plant number two. There's a lot which I'm sure will come out from experiences, both my own and your own. There's going to be an emphasis on group work and discussion today because I'm really suck at seminars. I'm much more in my zone as a preacher, but you didn't come here for another sort of like slightly more intimate version of what happened up there. This is a seminar, and seminars meant to be much more interactive learning than just some guy ranting. Have you noticed how often you go to seminars and they're just sermons, but in micro form? Don't want to do that. So we're going to engage with the scriptures, we're going to wrestle through some stuff, and then at the end, hopefully if we've got time, we'll have some Q&A, we can just bounce some stuff around. But it's going to be deep in the Bible, lots of Bible going on, so I hope you've come here to work and to learn. So to that end, we are going to look at recruiting a coach in the next generation. Hit down for me, my brother. This is my kind of overarching kind of thing, the only point I've really got is this. All effective discipleship relationships require proximity that is intentional, meaningful, and sacrificial. I really do believe, and you see where my biblical conviction comes from for this in just a moment, that sending people off to learn almost as monks or nuns or in isolation from the real world or in not meaningful partnership with those who are discipling them, that doesn't create effective leaders. All effective discipleship relationships require proximity that is intentional, meaningful, and sacrificial. That's going to come out as we get into the scriptures. Also want to just say this, I'm persuaded that not all of you are going to be church planters or lead church planters or the primary preachers in your church. Maybe some of you guys already are part of a team, of a ministry team in a church plant, or you're thinking, I'd love to be involved in church planting in some way. Can't see myself being the kind of key pioneer character. I'm hoping that as we look in the Bible, you'll see that I'm not only talking to people that want to be like the Apostle Paul, you know, at the kind of very, you know, sharp end of being the main guy or the main girl in a church plant. But rather, there should be something in the scriptures to encourage all of us in the mission that God has for his church, whether that's in church planting as a church planter, in church planting as a member of a church planting team, or as a Christian in an existing church that just wants to be faithful in being on mission and making disciples. All of which is beautiful, by the way. I don't only think church plants are what God smiles on. He loves churches that have been doing it for 200 years and are still making disciples and still faithfully seeking to reach their community. He loves that. He loves people that take the lead. He also loves people that don't want any of the spotlight and just faithfully serve behind the scenes. And there's stuff in the scriptures that I hope are going to speak into all that. So we're going to look at five case studies. I'm talking fast. I know, I'm just realizing how much I got to get through. So, and when I'm excited, I talk fast. So if you need me to calm down, someone just do this to me. I'll try my best. But I'm Welsh. We can't help it. So these are the five case studies we're going to look at. Go down for me, bro. Number one, Mark. And we'll see in all of these five characters, just on this first page, that the proximity is really important. Paul is the person that we're going to be looking at as the guy that is our kind of, the one we're going to learn how to recruit and coach the next generation of church leaders and church planters. So we see that there's John Mark, and they travel together. You'll see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. He'll be our first stop. Our second stop is going to be Timothy, who also traveled with Paul. We meet him in Acts chapter 16. Next up, we're going to meet Lydia, and we'll see that the way that she interacted with Paul wasn't on a missionary journey, but was just through opening up her home and offering hospitality. Amazing. Number four, we got Titus. And we'll see that he's referred to having traveled with Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. There's no record of him actually traveling with Paul in Acts, but you read the whole canon, you see that there's definite reference to the fact that Paul hooked up with Titus and they went on journeys together. And number five, one of my personal favorites, Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. Then we see them hospitality. We see them sharing a house together, we see them working together, and we see them traveling together on mission. Okay, so all three of those. But in all of them, you see proximity is so important. Because what's going to matter when it comes to you guys seeking who you're going to pass the baton on to, how the church that you're involved in is going to keep growing, and how the next generation are going to find their place, it has to happen in meaningful relationships, intentionally. If you're not doing it intentionally, you know, we're hoping that things are going to get caught rather than just taught, then oftentimes people don't necessarily see things the way that you see things. There's meaningful, intentional, and sacrificial commitments that we need to make to those that we want to train. Okay, let's go to work on our first one. John Mark. Group chat. I want you to get in the Bibles. Let's go in groups of about, let's say, five or six. This should be probably 3 to 4 minutes of actually reading the text, and then probably about 5 minutes or so discussing the text. Let's go into Acts chapter 12, all the way through to 13, verse 14. And the simple question I want you guys to be asking in this text is, what do we learn about Mark's time with Paul and Barnabas? I did initially call it an internship, but it's not really an internship, is it? But like, you know, they basically, they meet John Mark, and we learn a whole load about what happens in Acts 12, verses 13. Acts 12 to 13, verse 14. So get into small groups, discuss that, and what are we going to learn about Paul and Mark's relationship? Off you go. Okay, we can try and pull that together then. I appreciate it's a really long passage to get into. You probably haven't gone as deep as you'd have liked. A lot of you would have spent a lot of time reading. Not all the sections are going to require that amount of reading, you might be glad to know. But there's a reason why we've done that entire chunk, and I hope it'll come out as we unpack it a little bit. So let's just have a couple of sort of like shouts out. What do we learn about this, about Mark's time with Paul and Barnabas? Just someone chuck some stuff out.
It seems to be initiated by Paul and Barnabas, so we're reading between the lines a little bit, but they get him and take him. It's not, he doesn't know, I'm interested in coming with you, Mark.
Yeah.
We don't know, but
totally.
What we're seeing is...
That's really good, because you see again and again, like even in the next case study we're going to look at, Paul wants constantly to bring people with him. Paul gets the importance of proximity. That's a really good point, Sam, thank you. Yeah, anything else? Yes?
That's what we're saying, he's not got a massive role with Paul and Mark, he's just there.
Yeah.
So watching and to waiting.
Yeah.
Something.
Yeah. Definitely, it's good. I agree.
He's not hidden from anything. He's seeing it all.
Exactly.
He's seeing the confrontation with the sorcerer and dealing with the Jews, and he's in the synagogues. He's seeing it all.
Yeah, totally. That's really important. These are good guys. It's really good. I'm buzzing. You're actually reading the Bible, not on Twitter. It's great. Anything else? Yes.
He does, well, he doesn't say why, obviously, until you get to 15, but he does desert them.
He does.
So he leads them, but he actually does desert them. So it does raise the question of whether it was wise.
Yeah.
To pick it up.
That's a great. Yeah.
It's not just a risk you have to take because you don't quite know the outcome.
Yeah. Really, really important, because you find out later, don't we, that Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement shortly after about letting him back on the team again, because clearly Paul is like, not he had legitimate reasons to go, but the guy sold him out, like he backed off. And the reason we looked at the whole passage, because I think that when it comes to training up younger Christians to want to come be part of church planting, part of church mission, whatever it is. We meet John Mark in the context of my personal favourite story in the book of Acts, apart from the sons of Sceva, where he beats the pants off him. Apart from that, I love this story where Peter, remember, he's like literally jailbroken. He walks out the street, walks out, and he knocks on the door of Mark's mum's house. And Rhoda's like, Peter's free! And she runs in the house and tells everyone Peter's free. He's like, I know I'm still in the street, let me in quick. And John Mark is giving this amazing, his first thing, he's first introduced to us in the context of like, wow, isn't gospel ministry brilliant? Like, God busts people out of prison. They walk down the street, you know, we're having a prayer meeting, and he's turned up before you even said amen at the end of the prayer meeting. Isn't church planting amazing? Isn't gospel ministry so exciting? And young people love to respond emotionally to, wow, I love to serve the church. I saw this really emotional video on YouTube. That guy or that girl who stood at the front of the church and testified, they made it sound like it's the best thing you could ever do. I want to go. I want to be part of it. I'll be an intern. And we find out, you know, so he gets nicely sort of like, first of all, it's just in the synagogues with other Jewish people, because Mark is a Jew. And it says that he was, they had John to assist them. So to start off with, he wasn't doing anything glamorous, but he was faithfully assisting. He was just holding Paul's, you know, Bible briefcase and just sort of, you know, handing out anointed hankies or whatever they did, you know, back in the book of Acts. He was doing whatever, just assisting. That's not in the text. And that's later on. And, oh, by the way, I love the fact there's anointed hankies in the Bible, for obvious reasons. Amen, my relative right in there. I'm an anointed hanky, in case you didn't get the joke. Okay, so he's faithful, but then Bar Jesus turns up, and it all goes completely bonkers, doesn't it, in chapter 13, and you know the guy ends up blind, and it's all a bit, and we don't know if all of a sudden church planting and gospel ministry went from being, well, this is exciting and this is easy, to flip me, this is nuts. But something happens, and Mark taps out. Whoever it is that we want to take along the journey with us, guys, they're going to fail. They are. At some point, you failed. I failed. One of the most difficult chapters in my personal life is when I started working for Highfields Church in Cardiff, and within a few years, I went and confessed to the pastor a bunch of sexual sin and got pulled out of ministry for 12 months. Because it was before I was married, and I just felt I had to confess some stuff, and I did. And it was like, sorry, die, but you got to sort your life out, bro. You know, step down. And I failed. And you guys have failed, but you will certainly have people that will fail. And one of the dangers for church planters is the fear of being let down by people. The fear of people tapping out is to keep everything from them. I'm not going to bring you because you look like you're going to fail. I've been failed before. I'm not going to have that happen again. One of the earliest lessons I learned as a church planter up in the valleys was this. When you're a church planter and you start off and you haven't got a massive team, you're juggling, like, let's say you're juggling five balls, and they're all really important balls. And then someone comes along and goes, oh, I can carry that ball if you die. So, oh, can you? Because this is hard, like, oh, I have that one, bam, great, I've got four balls now. But actually, this needs to be picked out, I've got five again, but it's good because that ball's taking, what are you giving it back to me? Flipping heck, now I've got six balls. What's going on? And before you know what's going on, people you've given responsibility to, and they've run with it for a little while, then they fall flat on their face, and you've got to pick it up. And the temptation in ministry is, I'd rather not have the hassle of having to give it away or need to be giving it back. I'd rather just not give it away. That's not Paul's way. And the beauty of the scriptures is that you don't just read an isolated story. And by the way, the reason I had you to read the whole passage is John Mark, his mum lived in Jerusalem. And where did he go back? He went to his mum's house. Yeah, I mean, it's not in the text, but he clearly went home to mum. If you read the whole thing. He went and he retreated and he needed a blankie, blatantly, yeah? Well, not blatantly, but possibly. Potentially, could have. He went back home to mum. But that's not the end of Mark's ministry. There's several points, not least the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul writes to Timothy, send Mark, because he's useful to me. And I think it's 2 Timothy 4:11. Send Mark, because he's useful to me. When people fail, when those that you want to raise up and train up and lead on, when they fail, don't let that failure be final. It was the best thing that I needed when I was at that age, you know, young 20s. I needed to be pulled out. But they didn't say, forget ministry, die. They gave me help, they gave me care, they gave me support, and they gave me a second chance. And here I am. I haven't had to confess anything like that ever again. My failure wasn't final. And their failure doesn't need to be final. I wonder if, just a little reflection, if we go to the next slide, just real quick, just a reflection at the end. How do you respond to failure? This is just something to think about at home, so write it down and think about this when you get home. How do you respond to failure in your ministry, both your own and that of other people? Because how you respond to it with your own failure is almost certainly going to indicate how you're going to respond to it in other people's lives. My brothers and sisters, you're saved by the grace of God and sustained by the grace of God. And it's the grace of God that means that you're not written off even when you fail. You need to be willing to give that grace of God to others. Paul was clear, he was firm. He's not coming back on the ship right now, but it doesn't mean that he's done. And I love as well, this is a really, just a little side point. We're going to struggle with our time, aren't we, Raz? Paul was clear, that you're not coming with us. He goes off with Silas. But Mark gets a quality time with Barnabas. You notice that. Mark doesn't go off on a strop and say, I'm not following Jesus in. It's good cop, bad cop. He goes off a good cop for a bit. Do you know what I mean? Paul and Barnabas have disagreed. But I wonder if the reason that Mark actually was able to rehabilitate was because there was still somebody there to care for him and to not write him off. And that's just really important. Okay, number two case study. Let's go. Timothy. Now, we will see, and in all these different case studies, that Paul, when he brings people to travel with him, he's not there like on the London Underground with his headphones on. No. He ain't got no earbuds in, or earbuds if you're not from Roger or here. He's talking, he's communicating, he's opening up his life. He's not saying, I suppose you can come with me, but just keep quiet. We're going to find out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. Paul says that he writes to Timothy later on in his life. He says, We both know what you saw by hanging out with me. So my question for you, only 8 verses this time, because I'm kind. Read those verses and have a look at what traveling with Timothy, journeying with him, involved for the younger Timothy. What traveling with Paul looked like for the young Timothy. Off you go.
Shall we read that?
Actually, guys, let's handbrake turn in a minute. Let's go back to something and we'll do our in a minute. I just realised I should have introduced Timothy. That's part of my kind of thought. So is that right if you just press pause?
Yeah.
Let's just, because I think it's important. This is important. This might be your preacher notes, isn't it? So Mark's just deserted them, right? That happens in Acts chapter 13. Then they have a disagreement in Acts chapter 15 at the end of whether Mark can rejoin the journey. But notice with Paul in Acts chapter 16, I'll read it to you. So it says that Paul goes off through Syria and Cilicia with Silas. And then the next verse in chapter 16 verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So Paul hasn't gone, do you know what, this intern arc is a flipping pain in the neck. Forget these kids. Forget these, it's easier just to go on my own. Straight away, Mark might not be with me, but Timothy is coming with me. Let's not allow ourselves to sort of be lulled into that sense of this is more effort than it's worth. Paul is still committed to training and raising up disciples. Now it's really interesting as well, in Paul's letter to Timothy, we find that Timothy is young, Timothy is sickly, and he's fearful. There are three things that we know about this kid that he meets called Timothy. He's not he's not the obvious choice. Young, timid, and sickly. All that we know about from the letter to Timothy. But this is what else we know about him. I think this is really significant. We know firstly that he was a believer and that he was well spoken of by the brothers. Okay? So he was well spoken of by the brothers, so the church approved this guy. So I think when it comes to who we think should come on journeys with us, getting the church to be part of that process, who shouldn't be involved in different ministries, that's a church-wide decision, not just down to the planter. The church had approved Timothy. We also know from the letters that his mother and his grandmother were hugely formative in why he was well taught. It says he was well taught in the text. He was fluent in the scriptures. And the role of his mother and his grandmother were not insignificant in that. His dad wasn't a believer, his dad was a Greek. His mother was a faithful Jew, and she had taught Timothy well, as had the grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They were amazing women. And I want to make this clear as well. You might be here thinking, I'm not going to be a church planter on the front line like Paul, but even by being faithful in the Sunday school or the creche or in just the life of the church, you can still be part of preparing a man or a woman for ministry by faithfully teaching them the scriptures. I love that you and Eunice and Lois are part of this church planting adventure. Behind the scenes, maybe, but they are given enough foundation, enough depth to Timothy, but by the time Paul turns up, he's ready to go. Significant, isn't it? And so preparing people for church planting is a church-wide responsibility. Praise God for the faithful men and especially women who do children's work all the way from young all the way through, and who just model and teach Christ. And all those faithful guys, it may not be in full-time ministry, but they still give their time and they give their energies and their efforts in the life of the church and show what following Jesus is all about. Yeah? Just thought that was really worth mentioning that, because Timothy gets the snip. There's missional reasons for that, which I won't go into, but it's good, it would have made it easier for him to minister in Jewish contexts. And so we know that Timothy was committed, he was all in. Because boys, let's be honest, like, you're all in if you do that, right? There's no going back. So so praise God for Timothy. Right, now in your groups. Now we've seen who this Timothy was and that Paul took a punt on this guy as well. Let's find out what it was like for Timothy to hang out with Paul in your groups. So, what have we got from that text? What was it like for Timothy to do life with Paul? What did it consist of?
Seeing it all.
Seeing it all, that's a great banner under which other people's contributions will meet this snugly fit. Amen. Like, well, you're not going to get out of it that easy. You can't just like give me that and then we'll move on. So what does seeing it all involve?
It's not a very nice, attractive thing that Paul's showing Timothy either, is it? It's a lot of suffering, difficulty, persecutions.
Absolutely. What else? So we'll get that, but let's G ourselves out a bit first before we get to the persecution. there's a pretty good bit in there as well. Could you go on?
Okay, one of the things probably is that you don't get less than doctrine.
Yeah.
So you get teaching, but well, that's not the end.
Yeah.
And you get, as Paul talks about, my way of life.
Yeah.
So his way of life is so many of the implications of the doctrine he believes.
Absolutely.
So he begins to tell Timothy, okay, you believe this. This is what it means practically. This is, therefore, let me show you that. And now, the reality, I guess, I've been in those situations. I know that's exactly the way to do it, but it's really tiring.
Yeah, it is
with somebody else, and 100%. I roll back from it because to do that, and we talk about it, it's so easy. So you just want to roll away, be on your own. To do that is even more investment.
Yeah.
So
while we're still talking, then, because I'm loving that comment, should we then roll back, or are we encouraged to
completely roll back and be our own? Yeah, I think that's
the okay. We'll pray later. It's not though, is it? But that's a temptation. Or that's so good. That's such a helpful comment. Like, have you ever been on a journey with someone? Like, even just like for 2 hours on a train. Like, you might talk about. So, what's your view on the penal substitutionary atonement? Like, you might have that conversation for like maybe half an hour or an hour. But if you go on a longer journey than a couple of hours, you just start talking about everything. Who's your football team? You know, what kind of food you love eating? What's grieving you right now? What's stressing you out? You lend me a tenner, whatever. Like, you know, you talk about all sorts, because, and I think it's when you get to the point of being able to talk about all sorts that you really get to see that the gospel isn't just a message that you have to proclaim in this moment, in this ministry moment, and the rest of the life is actually disconnected from the gospel. But actually, the gospel permeates everything. And what I love about Paul is he basically says, you know, some people think I'm a fruitcake, but Timothy, you know, I'm a chocolate cake. Because no matter what point you cut into my life, there's chocolate. There's the gospel chocolate. No matter what point you cut into the life of Paul, he's like, this is who I am. And the gospel is everything to me, and it affects everything. And I'm not down on Bible colleges, although I've never been to one myself, so I can't really be down. I don't know what they are, but a great deal. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I know. I did a degree in leisure instead. But I will say this, there's a danger of the academy, if that's all we're depending on to train people in the gospel. You might be able to give them good doctrine, but how that doctrine affects everything, parenting, marriage, money, community engagement, how you cope through the good times and the bad times. Like, you can miss all that and just have cerebral knowledge. And I love that Paul is like, look, you follow my teaching. That's the first thing he puts in the list. You follow my teaching. So, like, you know what I've been teaching. But then he basically says, but everything else is basically only authenticated the truths that I'm proclaiming. And if we're going to effectively recruit and coach the next generation, we love things off a shelf. We love packages, whether it's videos, whether it's like courses, and I'm not against all that stuff. I'm genuinely not. Like we run Crosslands ourselves. Like, you know, I'm not against any of that, but all I am saying is it needs to be more than that. There needs to be a come with me. Just recently we were given a building which our church plant is now using, and we've been doing a courtyard project. Because like, we had this minging, just properly dangerous courtyard, and the kids were just like cutting their faces open every Sunday and stuff. Not that I'm exaggerating at all, but certainly my son did. So we thought, we got to make this place safe. So we just started working out there. And you know, just by spending 3 or 4 hours with brothers and sisters, even the kids, on something like that, you just get to know the cut of each other's jib way more than you do on a Sunday over a cup of coffee. Just do stuff with people. Find reasons to hang out with people. It doesn't always have to be, this is our coaching moment. Have them over for a meal. Even if you don't feel like it sometimes. Sometimes it is no good to know when to retreat. 100%, you know, ask me about later about my own personal situation. Like, I get that. But sometimes we just need to be willing. That's what I said about the whole sacrificial thing. What the proximity that's required will require sacrifice. But we want the gospel to mark our lives. And so the challenge for us is the gospel marking our lives? Or is part of the reason that we're so bad at doing this in the West is because we are so good at doing compartmentalized Christianity. Yes, mate?
I think Paul's secretly saying that you shadowed me through all these things and Paul's going to go. And
yeah.
I think maybe we forget that sooner or later we're going to go. And he's saying, Timothy, I really want you to be ready for what's happening next.
Yeah,
right?
Totally.
You know what happened to me.
Yeah.
Going to happen to you, maybe worse, but
yeah.
In the last plan, it's going to get worse and worse.
Yeah.
The sea was,
yeah.
He just like, I'm going to die now. He said, I've run
yeah.
the race, I've fought the fight.
Yeah.
So this is his last letter, and it's so important that he leaves, just reminds Timothy, like, I'm passing the baton to you now, so
yeah.
You know, don't be shocked when this stuff comes at you.
Absolutely.
Because it came at me. You saw all that, right? So this is going to happen to you as well.
Yeah.
So
good.
Brace yourself.
So good. Because Paul's not seeing this relationship happening forever. He's not seeing that we're going to be in this situation together forever. Either I'm going to die, or I'm going to go, or you're going to go, or you're going to stay. But you know, something's going to happen to separate us, and this is gospel ministry. And I think there's something important. Yes, mate?
Also, if you look at the end of chapter 4, you look at the number of names.
Yes.
Paul mentions.
Oh, I know.
And as you just said there, it's his last letter.
Yeah.
It's him signing off.
Yeah.
And it's people all over the place.
Yeah.
So you know Timothy is not a one-off.
Yeah, absolutely. It's so good. And some of the names are heartbreaking as well as, you know, encouraging, aren't they? You know, and that's the reality as well. Absolutely.
So just on that as well, the positive at the end of verse 11, he seems to want to stress that he hasn't just witnessed the hardship, but the Lord rescuing him from it as well.
Yes.
So what Timothy's getting here is, it is going to be hard, but the Lord is sufficient.
Yes.
Which is such an important part.
So good.
Of raising people up.
Really good point. Love that. I just, you know, that whole thing about my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my all that stuff, like, again, just have a think about that, you know, in your own time. Like, if somebody was going to journey with me, what would they say after a day, after a week, after a month is the aim of my life? If they were to journey the whole way through, not just when I say I've got time for you now, this little hour-long slot, but if they were to journey with you, what is the aim of your life? It's challenging, isn't it? But so important. So a little question for reflection really quick at the end of this one. If you just do the button. Are you watching your life and doctrine closely, as Paul encourages Timothy to do? Watch your life and doctrine closely. And also, who is watching you? Because even if you guys are involved in church in a proper way, like you're not just like literally complete, like on your own, don't know anyone. If you're engaged in the life of the church, someone is always watching you. You know that when there's kids around, don't you? When your kids start mimicking you, or even worse, other kids start mimicking you, not your own. It's like, what the heck? You know, I had my friend Ross, my co-pastor here in the blue shirt, say hello Ross, this is Ross. His wife said to me the other day, she said, I'll die. She said, my kids started singing a song in the car when I picked them up for club the other day. They started singing a song, Keep Your Wiener to Yourself. And I wondered, like, where they learned that from. And they said, oh, they learned it from you. And I was like, yeah, about that. And it's this random song I'd made it with my kids in the privacy of our own home about a sausage. But nothing dodgy. But all of a sudden they're passing it on and I'm like, oh my days, I'm infiltrating people with wiener songs. This isn't good. So people are always watching. And that's the point. I don't know why I just shared that, but now you know. Don't start singing that later, please. I'll probably never get asked to speak at one of these ever again. But there's always someone watching you, and there should be always someone watching you. Because Christianity is not meant to be isolation, this is meant to be family. And there's always going to be people watching you. Okay?
So, that's Timothy. There's so much more we could do on all these, but we're just flying on in it. Let's go to the next one. Lydia. Good. This is a lovely passage. I love Lydia. She's one of my favourite characters in the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16 next. Okay? So Acts chapter 16, not long after Timothy has joined the posse. Now, I would say to read the whole of verse 11 to the end, but because I know we're struggling with time, we'll go just do verse 11 to verse 15, the chunk saying about Lydia, and then the very last verse of chapter 16. So just take all that and ask yourself, what do we learn about the ministry of Lydia in the establishing of a new church plant in Acts, the first church plant in Europe? By the ministry of Paul. It's a really significant moment. And Lydia is a really key player. So have a look in those verses, see what we can get. What are we saying then? What are we saying about the ministry of Lydia? Someone want to just give us some lessons, some nuggets that we can glean from our sister, Lydia from Philippi?
Anyone? She's got resources, she's willing to use them.
Amen. Banger. Good one. Yes.
There's an immediacy to a response, not waiting for her 6 month theological course.
Yeah, totally. It's like, I'm saved, I got a house, I got some food in the fridge, let's go. Yeah, praise God.
The issue as well, you know, especially the last verse, church is not a building, it's a group of people.
Yeah, absolutely. So, the last verse is amazing, isn't it? Because did you notice in the last verse, I'm sure you did because you guys are on it like Sonic, but it says, goes out of prison, visits Lydia, and when they'd seen the brothers, well, what brothers? Because last I saw, only Lydia got saved. But somewhere between, like, you know, Lydia getting saved and Paul going to prison, there's now more people, there's some brothers out there as well. Do you know what I mean? How encouraging. I'm sure it's his traveling companions, you know, were part of that as well. But just that encouragement of there's already a church in Lydia's home. Amen. And anyone else? Sorry, I won't keep answering. Anyone else got anything you want to say? Yes?
She's a woman.
Amen.
And, Paul doesn't seem to be kind of freaked out by working with single mums, like in close proximity with women. In a way that maybe
some of us would give it. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, I mean, not any woman, but a woman who prevailed upon him, as it says in the ESV. She's like, nah, you're coming to my house. Do you know what I mean? No, she was a feisty woman in that sense. Businesswoman in the market, like trying to get people to buy her purple cloth. That woman knew how to barter, she knew how to haggle. Now, Paul, listen, mate, now sack your excuses, you're coming. All right? I've already dialed in the takeaway. Let's go. Yeah, amen. Good. A strong woman. Yes.
She was a worshipper of God.
She was.
She was a worshipper of God.
Yeah.
Before when she met Paul.
Yeah. Paul. And then the Lord opens her heart, doesn't he? But yeah, we see before the Lord opens her heart, he's working in her. She's diligent. She's seeking. She's prayerful, and she responds to the gospel. But do you just love the fact that so now Lydia doesn't say, look, Paul, I'm dropping everything, you know, like the fishermen, I'm not leaving my purple next to their nets and I'm gonna follow you on a mission. No, she was selling fabric the next day in the market. But she was still willing to avail herself of what Paul had to teach and to offer hospitality not once but twice, and I'm sure even more than that if it was necessary. Sometimes the proximity which is required doesn't involve on going on long journeys with each other. It just means people having access to our homes and to our lives. And for you church planters, I shared this in the other seminar earlier, even though I wasn't taking it. It's the willingness to receive hospitality and to put yourself in a position out there in community with those who are responding to the gospel is a really powerful apologetic for the gospel, and it means that we don't have to have a building before we can start doing meaningful gospel ministry. Amen?
Yeah.
Yes, Sam?
I think there's a need for flexibility as well, kind of here, so like that, and she persuaded us that you can imagine Paul going, right, job done,
yeah,
going on,
yeah,
but he's flexible enough to spend time.
Absolutely.
With her. And I guess that's for us diary planners who have slots in, like you said, anyway, slots in our time for people, the flexibility to do relationships well is massive.
Absolutely. It's good. I want to carry on, guys. We've got a choice. We had to drill deeper and just do three, but I want to get through all five. So at least you've got stuff to go and chew on later, yeah? So quick reflection for you when you get home. In what ways are you or could you be facilitating mission and discipleship in your context? Are you available? Is your home available? It's not always appropriate, but like, are you putting yourself in a place where you're not saying, until I got a venue which I can control, I'm not going to be doing ministry? Are you willing to be like Paul when he speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, saying, you know how I taught in public and from house to house? wherever I get a chance to do this ministry, I'm going to do it. Yeah? Okay, next one. We're going to look at Titus real quick. No, Priscilla and Aquila, I beg your pardon. Priscilla and Aquila. Now, these guys are legit. Love these guys. So, we're going to Acts chapter 18. We're going to meet these two. Now, we see Acts chapter 18. Skim read this, because again, this is one where I thought if you did the whole passage, then you're going to see. So just see what you can glean. And you've got 2 minutes. Speed read. Acts chapter 18. So you've got 1 or 2 minutes to speed read it and 1 or 2 minutes to discuss it, okay? And find out what we're going to learn about Priscilla and Aquila as a ministry team. It's a husband and wife, as you'll see in the text, doing ministry together. Off you go. What a couple, right? What a great team. So, what do we learn about Priscilla and Aquila?
They're a team.
They're a team.
Always mentioned together, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. Absolutely. Yeah.
Common experience with Paul. They're all Jews. They're all tent makers. They're all in the sense of refugees.
Yeah.
So they've got a common life.
Really good. That's a really good point. Absolutely. Great point of point of commonality. It's good. Yes.
They've been teachable. They're willing to go with him and don't feel they need him over them when they get on with some ministry in the past.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? It's a very short journey, but a journey nonetheless, right? We'll come to that in a minute. That's a really helpful point. So how about this? When we first meet them, what do you see about their first interaction with Paul at the beginning of chapter 18? Let's start with that one.
Shared interest, shared work.
Yeah, so they work together, right? That's I think that's really good that Paul was willing to serve as well. Again, he was chatting as they were working, I'm sure. They were getting to know one another in that context. Workplace, and like Lydia, hospitable as well. Willing to host him. Yeah, so they were they were glad to receive. Anything else from that first bit? No, okay.
It's interesting that they are refugees.
Yeah.
From Rome.
Yeah, absolutely.
And Lydia was also an immigrant.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Interesting.
So the hospitality may have to do with their biography.
Might well do, yes. Doesn't that make what happens next even more compelling? They've left, and now they're willing to go again. They haven't gone, phew, we've arrived somewhere safe, we've settled down, we've got a tent maker business up and running, we're settled. They're like, well, no, you know. So they're willing to receive, but we also see that they're glad to receive, but they're also willing to go. Isn't that? I think that's really interesting. Like, you hang out with people like Paul long enough, you might just get the missional itch. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, guys, I've loved making this tent. That's a great tent. I hope you get a few quid for it. But here's the thing. I've got to get on a ship, you know, in a couple of days' time, heading off. Do you want to come? And they're like, yeah, stuff it, let's go. And they go. Again, that's not in the text. But the stuff it bit. But they go. They're willing to go as a couple. That's the first time. It's like it's been Paul just traveling with dudes thus far, but now he's got a married couple with him, and he's willing to take that. And I'm sure that that had presented its own blessings and challenges to all concerned. But like they did, and they went. It wasn't crazy long that they were together, but they spent some time, hospitality, working together, sailing together, amazing. So what else do we learn then about them towards the end of chapter 18?
Not afraid to challenge Apollos and his teaching.
Yeah.
Rebuking with it.
Absolutely. And like, it doesn't in any way in this passage make out that actually Aquila was really the guy that was, doing the kind of the exhorting here, and that Priscilla was just making the kind of tea. It implies to me that as a team, they were able to sharpen his faith. Like, my favourite things to do in my life is to minister alongside my wife. You brothers who've got a heart for gospel and half a church plan, not everyone's wives are down for that. And like, not every marriage, is like cookie cutter. There's different strokes for different folks. But there's something beautiful about being able to minister together in whatever capacity, be that offering hospitality together, be that working together, or be that actually taking a guy who's got a real love for the scriptures and helping him to understand the scriptures even better. Anybody that's hung out with me and my family for more than a couple of weeks knows that all my best material in my sermons comes from my wife. She sharpens me so well. And I bounce off ideas from her. She helps me to sort of filter out the crud. And normally the nugget that I preach on a Sunday that everyone's raving about is the one that she gave me. I'll just be honest with you. Okay? But I just love the fact we see this ministry marriage, this ministry team. husband and wife working together, yes.
So you see counterpoint to 1 Corinthians 7, obviously written by Paul, where he talks about you just being divided if you're married and many troubles you experience in this life. And if you read it a little bit superficially, you could think he was anti-marriage, which he's not. He's definitely not. But he's saying, you know, I want you to be spared of these troubles and time is short, and those of you married should live as if you're not. And yet here you've got an amazing example of when it's working well.
Totally.
That rather than your interest being divided, that actually your usefulness is doubled.
That's so
and,
good.
And I just think that, especially the hospitality angle, which seems to work better when you've got
women involved. 100%. 100%.
If that's not sexist to say. And so it just goes to show how so superior a ministry marriage can be if it's working when
that's
together.
Really good, man.
How coveted it is.
Thank you for drawing that out. Because you're right, you could read that isolated passage in Corinthians and be like, oh, it's better to be single if you want to be fruitful in the ministry.
Yeah,
but no, you take the whole canon,
yeah,
and we see it's both. You know, that both can be fruitful. But like, you know, husbands, let's look after our wives. Let's make sure that, like, you know, they're, you know, that we're not sort of like putting them, you know, down or saying, well, I'll be the one that's got the Bible, thank you. I've got the biggest Bible. I've got the biggest, you know, knowledge. No. Like, if you've got a wife who's a gospel wife, thank God for that. Or if you are a wife who's a gospel wife, thank God for you. You know, and let's find a good context where we can serve together and sharpen the saints. Beautiful. Church plants need that, big time.
Priscilla's almost always mentioned first.
Yeah.
Could imply she was maybe the more dominant in terms of the ministry.
Potentially.
Culturally.
Although yesterday I tried saying Aquila and Priscilla and it didn't come off my tongue as easy as Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know if that's what I've always said, but I don't know. I mean, there's certainly the fact that she's a significant woman, and not in a negative sense, in a significant sense. You know, she's a real... you know, great you know, woman of faith in the scriptures that we can just sort of like say thank you, Lord, for that example of godliness and fruitfulness. Yeah? We'll do one more. And here's what I'm going to say. I think we're going to get to 3:15. Well, maybe we're not. We won't actually. Yeah, we will. We'll get to 3:15. Then it's your coffee break. I'm going to just stand by you. Actually, I've got some coffee flip. I'll answer any questions up here that you want to ask. But I think we've got to do the last one. It's really important. So we're just going to jump. So real quick, reflect. Oh, what was the reflect? Who are the Priscillas and Aquilas that blessed your life? What was it about them that most impacted you? Think about that. But finally, I mean, we will jump straight into this. We'll go to Titus. In his letter to Titus, what is Paul's vision for church leadership and discipleship? And I'm just going to read. We're not going to go 1, because that's basically says, put elders in every town. We haven't got time for that. I'm going to read to you out loud the verses that I want us to discuss. I'll read it out, then we'll discuss it. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So we land the plane in time. Okay, so we're going to go 2 of Titus. I'm preaching from the Holy Bible. Okay, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Well, I'll stop it there. What can we, just like, let's just band some stuff around. What is Paul's vision for church leadership and discipleship? Leadership is the elders in verse 1. Let's focus on discipleship now in 2. What's Paul's vision for discipleship for churches? 2.
It's an every member job.
Yes. Absolutely, yes.
It's by example.
By example, really good. Yes.
Teaching,
that's really good. So it's every member's ministry, yeah, and they're all teaching as well. Mm. But do you see in verse 1? Titus had a job. Like in verse 1, his job was appoint elders in every town. Mm. In 2, it's you teach what accords with sound doctrine. So if there's going to be healthy teaching in the church, which we want everybody to be involved in, men and women, young and old, passing this on, it's up to you to make sure that what's getting taught is legit. If you're teaching rubbish, they'll be teaching rubbish. Yeah? So church planters who are responsible for, and church leaders who are responsible for the doctrine in the church, it still really matters. Like your role is significant. The elders of the church determine what kind of doctrine that church is standing on and is immersed in, But once it's been, once that doctrine bomb has been dropped by Paul, then everybody needs to be, get hold of this and just start chatting about it, sharing it. So what are some of the ways that we see it working out in these verses? You see the older women, right? Teaching the younger women. You see the older men setting the example so that like they don't become a stumbling block or a point of hypocrisy in the life of the church. Where Paul's teaching this, but the other older guys in the church are living completely contrary to that. And the young guys just say, just stop watching porn, boys, and we'll talk about you in a few years. But like you just said, young guys, just be self-controlled. And self-control is a clear issue in this church. That's a whole other sermon. But you know, they've all been told to be self-controlled in different ways, whether it be with wine or just literally just to be self-controlled. But I want to encourage you all, okay, that you all have a role to play in discipleship. I think you know that, because a lot of you are from really decent churches, but maybe you didn't. It's not just the job of a leader or a planter to be the one that has to ensure that everybody's getting everything that they need. Yes?
These five demographics of chapter 2, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, slaves. And what's interesting to me, I've noticed for the first time actually, is that the only demographic that Titus isn't to teach directly is younger women.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's excluded, but he specifically is told to teach the young women, older women, and they are to teach the younger women. And I think in our most sense of complementarian here, that is a significantly missing demographic in a lot of churches that I've been involved with, or dynamic I should say,
yeah,
where women are saying, we should be able to preach and stuff, they do that in my church sometimes, but I'm saying, I'm really interested in what you're doing to mentor the younger women, because that's one thing that you've been commanded to do, and actually, maybe, men are not really supposed to be doing that, especially younger men like Titus, because it's a bit inappropriate for a man to be mentoring a younger woman.
Yeah, totally.
So there's a huge need for
that's
that
good.
In churches where old women, and we as men can set up the structures whereby this can happen. I'm not sure it does. There are loads and loads of churches where I do not see any kind of mentoring going on between older and younger women.
That's really...
That's a real missed opportunity.
Yeah, I agree. And I think I would probably say that when it comes to the ministry of the church, like I think that God has given me a particular gift in communication, but I still think that my wife can communicate with women in ways I just never can.
Or
even
should.
If I, what's that?
Or should, that's the point. Maybe
yeah.
It's inappropriate.
Yeah, but I just can't. Like, I mean, even if I try and talk nice, like, I just scare people. do you know what I mean? And not everyone's like me, and we thank the Lord for that, but like, there's just so much scope for ministry. Like, you know, even among our children, when you see the children, like, you know, in our church, come alongside younger children, it's just a beautiful thing. There should just be this kind of culture of, I received this truth is amazing, I've got to tell other people about that. And nothing should encourage us more than not someone saying, that was really encouraging when you said that, Pastor, but, do you know what, this brother in Christ or this sister in Christ came over to my house this week and they just shared this truth with me and it completely just like... It's just what I needed to hear at just the right moment. And we need to be praying for a gospel literate church across the board, across the ages, across the genders. That is what Titus is taught to teach sound doctrine into. So like, yeah, you teach what according to sound doctrine. Almost finished? Yeah, no worries, love. We're almost there. Yeah, so like, you know, you teach sound doctrine, but make sure that the channels are in place for that sound doctrine just to trickle through every single relationship structure in that church, so that this church in this crazy, gluttonous, out of control community is marked by the gospel. Yeah? Let's just go for our final reflection. Where do you fit into Paul's vision for church in Titus 2? In your context, what part are you playing? Where are you receiving and where are you trickling out into? What are the relationships that you could have or should have or that you do have? For the gospel. I'm going to close, if that's all right with you guys, just by reading what I wanted to end with, which is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Just to remind us that all the stuff we talked about is only actually possible because of the gospel. And there's just this beautiful picture of the gospel that Paul closes his letter to Titus with. So Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. This is just in case any of us start getting flippant or cocky or thinking that we're really good at what, you know, we really should be doing what we're doing. For we ourselves are once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May that gospel which saved us be forever what motivates us and drives us and girds us and marks us and characterizes us. And in our failures like Mark, may the gospel give grace to us and grace to those who fail and us when we fail. When it comes to those like Timothy, may we just know God's grace to be examples worth following and to have those whose example we can follow. Like Lydia, may our homes and our hearts and our lives be open books that people might be able to come and interact with us and encounter Christ through the way that we serve and receive. Those of us who are married, may we be like Priscilla and Aquila, just like on mission together, whatever that looks like in your particular marriage, in your particular relationship. Maybe like Titus, be playing our part and seeing churches just saturated by that gospel. I didn't want to come and give you a this is how we've raised up young leaders. I wanted you guys to see that there's a gospel which is worth gripping onto, and there are relationships all around you which are there for you to make the most of and to leverage for the gospel. And I pray for each one of you and in your contexts that you will just have the joy not only of seeing other people saved, but seeing them raised and grow and sent so that we might be a multiplying movement of churches. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, bless every brother and sister here. There's been rambling and ranting, and I just pray you'll take these guys will be able to take the fish, the gospel fish, spit out the bones that were stupid. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be in churches where we are seeing young men, young women, even our own children, come into faith, growing in Christ, and just being equipped and excited to go with the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.